Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And we have been studying the life of Paul for a few Sundays now when I've had opportunity, and we bring us to a point where we're wondering, what would it be like to meet Paul? What was Paul like as a person? And we don't have any pictures of Paul, because no one painted a picture of him at that time, and there are no cameras at that time. But there are numerous pictures of Paul that we can look at. They're in museums, pieces of art. And every single one of them, Paul looks different. So we really don't know what he looks like. They don't look alike. However, we have the book of Acts, which tells us about Paul's travels and his activities and even some of his sermons. And we have Paul's letters. And Paul's letters and the book of Acts gives us some idea of what Paul was like. Now, you know that when you read a book, you can kind of tell something about the author by the way that they write. For example, if I was going to write an essay, I have certain words and ways of writing that if someone was familiar with the way I write, they would know that I wrote that essay. And if I was going to write a letter to my mother, I would write it in a certain way, and you would be able to tell something about me from reading the letter to my mother. And there are many different writing styles that authors employ. Now, Paul, we have writings of Paul, and most of them are letters. And they're letters to people, and there's letters to churches. And various people have tried to describe what Paul's writings were like. And so they'll say, Paul's writings are spontaneous. He writes about what he's thinking about. He's telling people what is on the top of his mind. That's how Paul is. He's spontaneous. Then they might say, he's eloquent. Paul is really good with his Greek. He was a Greek speaker, and he used polished Greek. He knew how to write. He knew how to speak. He was well-spoken, well-written. He expresses himself well. You might say, well, his letters show that he had intellect. He has a breadth of knowledge. He can easily relate to contemporary culture. He knows a lot of things. He's not somebody who just knows one thing. He has a wide range of knowledge of business, of culture, of sports even. He knows a lot. His letters are transparent, someone wrote. You know what Paul is thinking. If he doesn't approve of something, he will tell you. If he approves of what you're doing, he will tell you that too. You know where you stand with Paul. He is going to tell you. And lastly, Paul's letters are honest. Paul is extremely concerned to tell the truth. And so literary scholars have a whole list of things like this on what Paul was like and what his writing style is like and how he expresses himself. But I want to go just a little step further and just give me a little latitude. Use a little bit of imaginary thought. Let's say that we were able to go somewhere and Paul was there. Maybe we were transported back in time. And there is Paul. We're at a meal, or we're at some sort of a social gathering. It's not a place where Paul is giving a sermon, but he is there in the room at a table. And if we entered that room, we would immediately see that Paul was a very engaging person. People were surrounding Paul. He was kind of like the life of the party, except this isn't a party, it's a social occasion. And you would listen. And Paul is there interacting with people. You would soon realize that this man is highly intelligent. He's a very smart man. But he also is humble. He's able to relate to all kinds of people. He could relate to someone who is a Greek or a Jew. He could talk to a philosopher. He could talk to someone who was a slave and relate to a slave. He could talk to the slave owner who is sitting maybe right next to the slave, and he would be able to converse with them. People would gather around Paul, and they would ask him questions. Because he was the kind of person. He was almost like a Bible answer man in a way. That's how Paul was. Or they might want to debate something with him. Have some give and take. I think this is true. And Paul would explain why it was or wasn't true what you thought. And maybe you just wanted to be taught by Paul. Paul had extensive knowledge of the Old Testament. Paul had a shepherd's heart. He was a passionate preacher. He was an apt teacher. He was someone who was attractive. You wanted to be in the same room with him. Why is that? Because Paul was a talker, and his favorite topic was what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted everyone to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to know them to know about salvation. He wanted them to know about sin. He wanted to know that there was a penalty for sin. He wanted people to know that there was a way that you could avoid the penalty of sin. He wanted you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross because of the sins of the people. He wanted people to know that Christ rose from the dead so that our sins would be paid. And that the payment of those sins could be applied to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul just didn't say those things over and over and over again. When we read the sermons of Paul, every single one is different. Paul was able to use the entire Old Testament to express himself and to explain who this Jesus was and why he did what he was going to do and how he related to the Jewish Old Testament and why that if I was a Greek, why I should be even interested in such things. That's who Paul was. Paul was a very interesting person. Now, when you talk to people, you know that people have certain expressions that they use over and over. And today we are going to narrow down our thinking about Paul to one little expression. Something that characterized who Paul was and what he was like. And we read it here in Colossians 1, verse 3. And the very first thing we read is, we always thank God. In almost all of his letters, Paul is going to say something like this. We always thank God, or I thank my God, or I thank God for, or whatever. He uses the same expression in Romans, in Corinthians, in Philippians, in Thessalonians, and when he wrote to Timothy. And probably in some other places that I didn't mention. And so when he uses these words in the letter to the Colossians, he is using this even though he is going to be writing the Colossians about some errors that they have in their way of thinking. And it seems like the Colossians have de-emphasized the reason, the person of Jesus Christ. And you know that's a hot button for Paul, right? He is going to set them right who Jesus Christ is. and what Jesus Christ has done. But he is still going to thank God for the Colossians. And secondly, the Colossians are trying to impose certain rules and regulations. Well, Paul has just gone through that in his own life. Paul was a person, a Pharisee, who kept every rule and regulation that he could possibly keep. And he now knew that that was not the way to become saved. And so if we read through all of Colossians, we'll find out that Paul is writing a corrective letter for these particular issues. And so in this context, Paul is still able to give thanks to God for the Colossians. And so Paul is not congratulating the Colossians on their faith. He's not saying, "Congratulations, you have faith in Christ Jesus." No, Paul says, "We always thank God since we heard of your faith." And so let's say that you became a Christian, and I was very excited to hear that you became a Christian, and I came up to you and I want to shake your hands. Congratulations, you became a Christian. That would not be the right way for me to express my happiness in you becoming a Christian. I should be coming up to you and saying, shaking your hand and saying, "I praise God who through the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins." That's what I should be saying. And that's what Paul is teaching us here, is that we owe salvation to our God. And all the credit and all the glory and all the praise for what you are should be given to God alone. He writes the same thing in Corinthians. He said, "And because of him, you Corinthians are in Christ Jesus." That's what Paul is saying. And so when someone becomes a Christian, all the riches of God's grace are showered upon that new Christian. And we then are obligated to praise God in gratitude that someone became a Christian. And so we should always thank God when we hear that there are new Christians within our church or new Christians that we've heard of overseas, because it is the work of God. And Paul is emphasizing that God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who caused someone to be saved. Even Jesus was interested in this. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We are to praise God. We're not to praise man because he has become converted. And so Paul is thinking that there would not have been any good news to preach if God hadn't sent his Son into the world to redeem us at great cost. And so before he continues his prayer for the Colossians, he makes sure that he thanks God for who they are. And this is a model that we should use in our own prayers as we are learning how to give thanks to God. Before we begin our petitions and our requests to God. And so for the Colossians, what was Paul thanking God for? And we read in verse 4 that he had heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that they had for all the saints. That's the reason why Paul is expressing this praise and thanksgiving to God. And so what is this faith? Well, faith in Christ Jesus is not just believing that Jesus Christ lives somewhere. And so the Colossians, they knew that a man named Jesus had lived in Israel at one time, or in Judah. And so that was not just a thing. They are saying that we believe that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. But Jesus is Lord. And we believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. Now that's something to believe. That's faith, isn't it? And we believe that that was done because we have sinned. And Jesus took that sin upon himself, our sins, and saved us from the penalty of sins. That's what the Colossians believed. That's what Paul was thanking God for. But secondly, Paul is thanking God for the love the Colossians had for all the saints. And it says here, they loved all who were Christians. And Paul is emphasizing that Christian love is for every Christian. And so I have a love for Christians, as we heard about this morning, who live in Thailand, who are struggling against their very secular, evil society. Or Christians who live across the street, who go to a different church. Or Christians that come to our church and we talk to on a weekly basis and maybe more often. And so Paul is saying that I, as a Christian, need to love every Christian. And you, Colossians, have shown that you love every Christian, all the saints. So later in Colossians, he mentions them. He says, okay, Greeks, Jews, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarians, those people from the countryside, the Scythians, who think they're quite something, slaves, freemen, all those people I have love for because they are Christians. And so we learn as we look around at other Christians that there's no room for elitism. There aren't certain Christian intellectuals that we don't love or we don't have any affinity with. And there aren't certain rich Christians, and there are some very rich Christians. But we still have a commonality and a love for one another, and because they are Christians. And Paul is thanking God that these Colossians displayed love for every single Christian that there was, because they had that commonality in the salvation that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this isn't just something that Paul teaches. Even John, when he was writing his letter, said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." John is saying that because we're Christians, we love one another. But lastly, when we look at this passage, Paul is thanking God because of the hope laid up for the Colossians in heaven. And so we read in verse 5 that this hope in heaven is a basis of their faith and the love. And so the Colossians are to develop this heavenly perspective, and that they have exhibited this heavenly perspective. They knew that their place, their final place, was going to be heaven. And because they were sure of their salvation was going to lead them to heaven, they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had love for one another, because those people that are Christians down here are also going to be our fellow believers who are going to be in heaven. And so they had love for one another. Again, the Apostle Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And here's the point of his whole argument. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's what the Colossians believed. They believed that they were going somewhere. And that somewhere was pretty wonderful. And so what can we learn from Paul's prayer of thankfulness? First of all, we have another model of a prayer. You know how we have the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is something that we can pray over and over again because it is a model prayer, and we can use that prayer as a springboard for our own prayers. We can put in information, give us our daily bread, and then we can describe the kind of daily bread that we want. Well, this is the same kind of prayer, except the structure is different. And so the first part of the prayer is that we thank God. We always thank God for whatever we have. And the second part of the prayer is we thank God for someone or a group of believers. And then the third part of this prayer is why. Why am I thanking God for this group of believers or for this person? And if we look at our particular passage, we see that Paul is thanking God for the Colossians, and he's thanking God for their faith, for their love, and for their hope. So let's take a look at another letter. Let's see how this works out when Paul uses it for the Romans. Okay, Paul had never been to Rome. He didn't know the Romans. He just knew of the Romans, right? And he knew there were Christians in Rome. And so here in Romans 1, verse 8, we read this. First, Paul says, and this kind of Thanksgiving prayer is first in his mind, I thank my God. And when he thanks God, he often puts this second expression in there, through Jesus Christ for all of you. And so he's thanking God through the Lord Jesus Christ for all of you, for you Roman Christians. And why is that? And he right away says, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. These Romans had a quality. Paul, he was way over in Jerusalem, or he was in Greece, or he was somewhere way over there. He had heard of Roman Christians. He had never been in Rome. He didn't even really know that many people in Rome. But Paul had heard that their faith was being proclaimed in all the world. The Romans were known for their faith. And so that's what Paul wanted to talk about. And then he uses that to begin a request, a petition. And what is Paul's petition? He says, I mention you always in my prayers. Paul must have had a tremendous prayer life. Because if he is praying for all these things that I read in all these letters, and you add them all together, he must have spent hours in prayer for all these churches. So here's what he was praying about for the Roman church. He says, I mention you always in my prayers asking, and so here's what he's asking God, that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul had a great desire to go to Rome. You know that prayer was answered, right? Paul did get an opportunity to go to Rome, not on his terms, but he did get to go to Rome as a prisoner. And he was able to do a tremendous work and help build up this church in Rome. And their faith had already been known throughout the world, and Paul was able to build up their faith. That's what Paul did when he was in Rome. Let's take one more example before we get towards the end here. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 8. Paul begins the same way. I give thanks to my God. I give thanks to my God always for you, Corinthians, because. And then there's always a because. So he's giving thanks to God always for the Corinthians. And here's the because. And the Corinthians, he knew a lot about the Corinthians. He had been there. He had visited them. He had worked there. And so here's what he knew about them. Of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And so he is thanking God for the grace that they got, that they had embraced the gospel. They had been given grace. And so we too can thank God for the grace that God has given to us. And then secondly, you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, that these people were able to articulate their faith. They were able to talk about the grace that had been given to them. They were people in which they were able to speak about what they believed. And then thirdly, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. That's what Paul is saying. Listen, there's no doubt in my mind that you know who Jesus Christ is. It's confirmed. I know it. You people have proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, it says, you are not lacking in any gift. God has blessed you mightily. That's what Paul is saying. He knew these people well. He was able to thank God for these things. And so when we pray in this way, we give God the glory and the credit for saving sinners. We give God the glory when they exhibit qualities of Christian life. And so we are reinforcing the gospel. Even when we give credit to God for the faith that we see in someone else. And we are emphasizing the fruit of the Spirit, so to speak. And so we're thanking God for the love that we see in somebody. We're thanking God for the hope that they have for the future life that they have. We thank God for the grace that they have. We thank God for their speech, the way they proclaim the gospel. We thank God for the knowledge that they have, that they haven't just embraced the gospel, but now they have studied the life that they need to live as a Christian. And so we too are to learn to thank God for what he has done in our own lives. We are to thank God as we look at our family members and for the times that they exhibit these characteristics. We can thank God that they have been saved and that they are now exhibiting these qualities in their life. And so we can apply these prayers to ourselves using Paul's model to pray and give thanksgiving to God.